It's always great to be in Durban. Like Jan George said, it's a good time to be in Durban. June, July is always great, especially from Cape Town. It's cold and wet in Cape Town, but it's great. It's great to be with you guys, and it was really awesome the weekend at the Encounter 4. I really sense it's a real victory for the Durban Church that happened over the weekend at Encounter 4 and the time people spent in God's presence. I want to start off this this morning by sharing a story of something that really shook us. We're from Rondebosch. We've got a church. Who knows where Rondebosch is? If you don't know where Rondebosch is, do you know where Table Mountain is? Okay, that's where Rondebosch is, at the foot. Hey? Not that one. No, the other Table Mountain. Any case, so we had a real shaking about a month ago in our church. A couple who, Manus and Janet, knows very well, and actually they served under them when they were back in Cape Town still. A couple named Duncan and Anae, they were expecting a little baby boy who they were going to call Joshua David. In any case, so what happened is they were actually, Anae was due to give birth, and so she went a week over a due date. And then on the Monday of that, it was quite a crazy week, but on the Monday she stopped feeling the baby. The baby didn't kick, you know, so she noticed there was nothing happening. But then, you know, she gave it a day. Apparently people said to her, eat some chocolate, drink some Coke, you know, maybe the baby will start kicking, you'll feel the baby a bit more. In any case, the Tuesday evening, they went into the hospital, and there was no heartbeat of this little baby boy. So the next morning, they were going to go into the hospital again to check again, and we just immediately felt that we must just get people together. We're going to really pray and trust that God does something here, that he does a turnaround. So that morning, you know, we invited the whole church and lots of people came, and we started praying, trusting for resurrection, because, you know, at that time it was 2 days already that there was no heartbeat. The baby was not moving. So we were praying and nothing happened, but we prayed and prayed, and it was really such a special time of connecting to God and connecting and It's weird to say it. It sounds weird because, you know, it's such a you know, sort of depressive situation, but just to feel God's presence and His direction and His guidance in that time was really amazing. So I remembered we you know, the one day I think we prayed for 17 hours constantly, and the next day it was almost 20 hours. Manus was also part of the prayer team. He was part of the distant prayer team. There were people all over the world praying. They had this WhatsApp group, and prayers just like continuously went on. And somewhere in the middle of all this praise, the Lord started doing something really amazing. You know, we obviously continuously prayed for the baby, but then the Lord just really did something, and you know, it was really amazing. His presence came, and spontaneously, without anyone directing it, I didn't say anything, people just started repenting, you know, just of their sins. They just started opening up and repenting, and, you know, we had a mic, and people came up, and they shared, and they repented of their sins. They repented of not massive sin, just, which is, it is actually massive sin, but not like adultery or any of those, but just selfishness, you know, just things of, you know, I'm just concerned of my own home and my own family and the things that affect my family, and repenting of those things. And, you know, so it really went on for quite a while. And then it was the Friday morning, still, you know, no heartbeat. Went into the hospital. Duncan and I asked Armand and I to go, and the baby was going to get delivered, and as the delivery happened, they wanted us to pray again, to trust for resurrection. So we went into the hospital. Baby was born the Friday morning. I think it was quite intense for a month. No unmarried man should be in a birthing ward. But in any case, so the baby was stillborn. And then once again, we got the church together. Lots of people took off, you know, from work and came to the hospital. And once again, we prayed for hours, you know, trusting again for resurrection. Actually, they prayed all the way through. At about 4 o'clock, the people that, you know, take the baby or take the body came to fetch the body. And that was a real amazing moment. And obviously by that time, Duncan and Nay had acknowledged that it's not going to happen, you know. And I wish I could stand here and say, yes, Joshua David did rise from the dead, but he didn't. But what's really amazing at that moment, we were just talking and we said everything that we could, and Duncan, you know, shared of his heart. And then he was silent, the room was silent, and he just said the following. He said, wow, our faith really grew in this time. Now, I don't know if you've been with someone that has experienced such a loss. Often the last thing that happens is your faith grows. In fact, a lot of people lose their faith if something like that happened. But he said, no, our faith grew in this moment. It was amazing. They just ministered to everyone in the hospital, to their family and so forth. And then the next day, and actually, just before I go to the next day, right throughout this, we felt two things. We felt that the calling that this little boy has will be lived, even though he's dead. His calling's going to be lived. And we felt that the calling on his life is that he's going to lead the people of God into the promised land. And the other word was that his life is going to inspire revival, which we had really experienced the whole week, like repentance and people really coming to God, people drawing together. So the next day, I think it was the Friday, there was a funeral, and it was a bit of a different funeral. There was no, Anae and Duncan said specifically they don't want to dress any black, or no one should dress in black. Everyone should dress in colors. It's like it's going to be their baby boy's first birthday party. And there were like lots of people. We were in a Presbyterian church, and like people were sitting on the floor. It was about 300, 400 people, most of which people were not church people. Duncan's a teacher, so a lot of his school came, and a lot of family and people came. Lots of people came, and then we had a band, and we were worshiping. It was literally like a church service. And at the end of the worship, Matthew starts prophesying. Now, you must just imagine, this is a funeral. This is a funeral, and most of the people are not Christian. But he just starts prophesying. We sang that same song we sang earlier, From My Mother's Womb, You've Chosen Me. That's a song we sang over and over. Over Joshua David, and he started prophesying over the people. I can't remember exactly what you prophesied, but people were so moved. You must just chat to Duncan, the testimonies of people that saying, you know, they've never experienced something. They've never experienced God's presence in a way that they have. You know, you can sit with Duncan and talk for hours on just the feedback of what people did. And then we did an altar call, and there were about 20 of his classroom kids that gave their lives to Jesus, and some adults that gave their lives to Jesus. And it was really, really, we witnessed what the Lord said to us, that he's going to lead the people, God's people, into the promised land. And I wasn't actually going to share that with you this morning, but we've got one of the intercessors at home. She's praying for you, and she said she felt the Lord says that the Lord wants to lead this church into the promised land. And I just knew when I heard it, I knew. I was actually resisting it. I didn't want to share this morning. But when I saw that, I just knew that I need to share the story, because there's anointing on this boy's life to lead people into the promise. I don't understand it. I just know that's God's word. And I know I've seen it. I've seen how God, you know, changes people's life, changes their perception of death and reality and life and resurrection. So I want to read from Luke chapter 5, verse 36 this morning. Then I'm going to share a bit, and then we're going to pray. Not going to be busy too long this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and will be spilled. And the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. And both are preserved. And no one, having drunk of old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. I'm going to take us through that verse just now. But Jesus is teaching us here something about the kingdom, something about the dynamic of the kingdom. And I'm going to simply summarize it by saying it's a dynamic of change. Like I was praying just now, Jesus is perfect, we not. That means someone's going to change if we come to Jesus, and it's of course us, all right? We're constantly going to have to change. And Jesus is actually telling us about the dynamic of change. It's actually, this is not just, you know, in the New Testament, you can see images of it in the Old Testament. And so many places where people, the people of God, were not pliable to change. I'm thinking of, for instance, the Jews coming from Egypt into the desert. The change was to go into the promised land, but they were not open to change. They were still stuck with manna and with the cloud by day, the fire by night. They were accustomed to a certain season and a way that God was doing things, in a certain way of in a dynamic of relating to God, which caused them to miss the promised land. Remember what happened? They all died in the desert. All right? So they were not pliable to change. They were not willing to say, but listen, because now the generation that did go into the promised land and into Jericho, things worked completely different for them because they didn't get manna. They didn't get meat from the sky. They didn't get, they didn't have the fire. They didn't have all of those things. They had other amazing miracles like waters opening and, you know, marching around a city, wall falling. But it was a completely different dynamic. But the previous generation were not open to change. Okay? That is what Jesus is addressing here. And of course, when it talks about wineskins, who is the wineskin? We are the wineskins. The church is the wineskins. We are the wineskins. What is the wine? Jesus is the wine. All right? When he comes, there's life. Without Jesus, there's nothing. All right? There's no life. There's death. You get dead religion. Manus will tell you if you go to Jerusalem, you know, there's all these massive churches, old churches. Some of them are quite beautiful. Others are pretty dodgy. They look like temples. They look like idol temples. You know, some of these Catholic churches where they burn incense, and it really looks like Hindu worship. It looks like, you know, you can't imagine that. You know, these are the places that Jesus walked. Obviously, you know, it looks different today. But you know, that is what happens if there's religion or religious practices, even Christian practices, without the wine, without Jesus, without the life. Okay? And at various times in various places and churches were not willing to change, were not willing to move on. Whereas God moved on, and now dead religion is all that remains. So we as believers, we as Christians, we must constantly and continuously be pliable to change. Constantly be open to change. And I want you to see this, because it says here that no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and it will be spilled. In other words, a vessel that is not prepared, a wineskin that is not, a person that is not prepared, a person's spirit not allowed for renovation can potentially suffer harm from a new move of God. In other words, Jesus says it will ruin the wineskin. I don't know if you've seen that before. You know, if it's a wineskin that is not pliable to change and the new wine comes, in other words, the new move of God, the new thing that God is doing, and it comes, it will actually destroy the wineskin. I believe a lot of Christians are suffering hurt or have suffered hurt because of this fact. Because of inability, they're used to the past, they're used to the old way, but they're missing the new thing that God is doing. But now they want the new thing, but they haven't changed. The wineskin hasn't changed. I'll talk about how it changes just now. But it hasn't changed, and then the wine comes, it actually hurts, actually destroys the wineskin. Have you thought of that? That's quite intense, don't you think? I don't know about you, but popular Christianity says, you know, we want the new thing that God does. We want the new wine. We want everything. But they don't realize that if I'm not prepared in my character, in my spirit, in my mind, to receive this, it will actually do damage to me. So how do we change our wineskin? Firstly, before I get there, God doesn't do patch-up jobs. He doesn't patch us. You know, he doesn't take us, okay, your old wineskin, I'm going to just put a patch there, new wine. No. He does a whole new work. It's a bit challenging, don't you think? You know, I thought I was born again 12 years ago. No, God does a new thing. He does a new work. He makes me new. Today still. You know, so often I find believers that think, you know, okay, God has done it. It's fine. Now we live life. It's not like that. Every day we are made new. Every day we are being saved. The Bible says it's a continuous process. We are being saved. When Jesus comes back, we'll be fully saved. Okay? Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be perfected. But we are being saved. Okay? So God can do as an amazing work today here in your life than he did when you gave your life to him for the first time. So often we limit God in our minds, but he's already working in our hearts. And then we stop the work in our hearts because our minds interfere. We must allow God, say, God, I'm willing to change. I want you to notice the following. Jesus says, that which is matured is better than the immature. It says here, no one having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Okay, I want you to get this. Okay, so the old is more mature. Anything that's more mature tastes better than the new, because the new is not mature yet. It will be mature at a point, but I want you to see this, because so often we're so used to the old, we so like the old, we so like the taste of the old because it's a mature taste, all right? And then we want to stay on this side, we want to stay with the old, whereas God's saying, forget about the old. And for the moment, maybe the old still tastes nice, it's still good, but guess what? It's going to stop. It's going to run out at some point before you know it. So you might as well say, God, change me. I want the new wine. Even though it's not mature yet, but it will get there. But I want to not run dry. I want to be where you are moving. Now, Christine Kane says, God is not doing the next thing. He's doing a new thing. There's a difference. We all want the new thing. You know, we all want the next thing, actually. The popular Christianity, you know, we're just looking what is happening in that part of the world, in that church, and, you know, what is God doing? We want the next thing. But God is not interested in the next thing. He's into a new thing. All right? The new thing is just as much available here in Durban than it is in America or than it is in China. I don't know. People always look to America. I don't know why. So do Durbanites also look at America? I don't know. But Cape Townians always think, you know, the most amazing thing happens in America. So we must just do what Americans do. And unfortunately, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the kingdom, I don't agree with the American message. The American message is very far from the gospel, because the American message is all about me and myself and my purpose and, you know, my kingdom and my calling. And, you know, it sounds great. It sounds spiritual. It sounds, you know, Americans have a very good way of packaging something. So it sounds cool, but it's not the gospel, all right? God is not into my thing and what's going to bless me. God is into us, our church, our Father. We say we must pray. The church must pray, our Father. So God is interested in the collective more than he's interested in the individual. Now, some of you are going to crucify me now, okay? Because Jesus loves the individual, you know? And of course, that is true. It is very true. Jesus will stop the whole party and go after the one sheep. But because he's lost. Not because he's following his calling. Because he's lost. All right? So God is interested in the collective. He loves his sheep. He loves, and we're going to read from John chapter 10 just now as well. But Jesus says there's another scenario. There's a scenario where both are preserved, the wineskin and the new wine. The human spirit and the move of God is preserved. And like I said, so much hurt, I believe, is happening or has happened in the body of Christ because there's not that pliability to change. The other thing that is very important, when we talk about the new wine, we're obviously talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the representation. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus with us. The Holy Spirit. I love, I forgot who said it now, but that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is so close to us. The best way to describe it is that he's in us. But that's how close he is to us. He loves us so much that he's with us, the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe we often grieve the Holy Spirit because we look at the wrong places. In the way that you look determines what you will receive. Okay? So if you look at churches in America or churches other place, you're going to receive something else. But when you look at the Holy Spirit here in our midst, then you're going to receive what God has for us here. All right? We don't want a copy of what God has. We also don't want to have something that we had 5 years ago. All right? We don't want to have an imitation of that. We want what God has for us here and now in this place. Can I have an amen, please?
Amen.
Yes, thanks. We're all going to leave excited here this morning. Amen? Okay. Who agrees with me? Jesus is amazing.
Amen. Okay.
Amazing. Jesus was amazing as well. You know, if you look at Jesus, his life, you know, the man Jesus, you know, the Bible says that he was fully man and he was fully God. But just the man, Jesus, the way that he lived, the way that he revolutionized this world. I read an article on the seven ways that Jesus changed Western society. Most of Western society doesn't realize this because they don't read history. They don't know what happened, you know. We just Google something and then we believe it, you know. But they don't actually go and check what happened. But seven ways, and I'm not going to go through all the ways, but one of the ways that Jesus changed the world is children. Did you know that in past times, children were deemed useless, or they weren't deemed as worth anything? Have you ever noticed in old times, old stories, old movies, the Bible, how they would kill children, murder children, sacrifice children? It was because they had no worth. It was only when Jesus came, when Jesus' teachings became influential into Western society, that we started valuing children. All right? I believe the next step needs to happen where we value unborn children. That hasn't taken effect yet. And we must trust for that to happen. But Jesus has changed the way that we live. Now I want to end off with the following, John chapter 10, verse 1 to 21. I'm not going to read it. I'll just paraphrase most of it. Okay. Well, not most of it. Some snippets. I'm not going to paraphrase 21 verses. But I want to end off because I believe that God started a healing in our hearts, in the worship. And God's going to complete it. So we're going to just come before Him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 1 to 21, He talks about the fact that two things. He's the door. He's the door and the only way to the Father, but He's also the door to the sheep. So if anyone comes through the door, then they're a shepherd. But if they don't come through the door, He says they're a thief. They're a thief. There's actually five characters in this account in John chapter 10. There's the sheep, there's the shepherd, the thief, the wolf, and the hireling. And in other verses where Jesus talks about sheep, there's goats. Okay? So He says, but listen, I'm the door. And then He says, the next verse, He says, I am the great shepherd. I am the great shepherd who loves my sheep. I love them. I love them so much that I'm willing to die for them. I'm willing to demonstrate my love towards them by dying for them. And then, of course, we know that Jesus actually did it. I love Jesus. He says something, He does it. Okay? Talk is cheap. It's easy to say something. Jesus says it and then He does it. All right? That's how His children should be as well. But He says, I am the great shepherd. I take care of the sheep. I love the sheep. But the shepherd is the one that lays his life down for the sheep. But then He says, but there's another one called a hireling. He looks like a shepherd. He seems like a shepherd. But the way that you know that he's not a shepherd is when you see the wolf comes. Then you see he's not the shepherd, because what does he do? He runs. Because why do you think he runs? Because he is interested in his own self-preservation. The hireling does what he does because he gets paid for it. The shepherd does what he does because he loves it. He loves the sheep. The hireling is there because of his own self-interest. The shepherd is there for the interest of others. Jesus says, I am the great shepherd and I lay my life down for the sheep. Now there's two predatory characters in the story. One is the wolf, and the other one is the thief. Okay, the wolf comes, and his plan is to destroy the sheep. The hireling, you know, he's maybe not a bad guy. He's just there for himself, but he's not trying to kill the sheep. Maybe what he does will eventually influence the sheep negatively. But then there's the wolf. Okay? The wolf comes and his intention is to destroy the sheep. I don't have time to go into detail, but Revelations, Jesus speaks to the seven churches. In one of the churches, he says to them, I see your works. I see what you're doing. I see you're faithful and you're serving. But one thing I have against you is that you let that woman Jezebel teach. That prophet Jezebel teach in your ranks. And I'm just quickly gonna summarize it for you. But what Jesus is in essence saying is, listen, this Jezebel woman, she says she's a prophet, but she calls herself a prophet. In other words, she's self-promoted. In other words, she put herself in that position. No one appointed her. So if you ever find someone that maybe looks anointed, they're doing things, you're seeing wonders and signs, but they're calling themselves a prophet. There wasn't someone that said, listen, we know your life. We've recognized that you've been faithful. We recognize you've got a godly character and you've got the gift and the calling of God. So therefore, we commission you. If you find such a person, run away. That's what Jesus says. He says, I have this against you. You allow that woman to come and prophesy in your ranks. But she's destructive, because what she does, and it's all symbolic, the fact that it says Jezebel doesn't mean it's just a woman. Could be men. It's a spirit. It's the spirit of manipulation, control, But that's the wolf. Because the wolf comes to destroy. But the shepherd comes to lay his life down for the sake of the sheep. He destroys the wolf if he sees the wolf. He's like a David. You know, when David looked after the sheep, the lion came, the bear came. What did he do with them? He dealt with them. All right? He took them out because he loved the sheep. That is a shepherd. Then the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 10. Says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So often, you know, God is portrayed as the one that steals, you know, in the world. You know, and we actually just give into that notion. But God is the one that gives life and life in abundance. He doesn't take away, he doesn't destroy. So often I find these days, and I think it's got to do with this pliability to change thing. But so often I found people that are so angry towards God, so hurt against God. But you can't be angry towards God because God is good and he's perfectly good. Think about that for a second. He's perfectly good. There's no one that you know. Think of the best person in your life, the most blessed person that you have in your life. They're not close to being God. He's perfect. He is absolutely perfect. I know most of you thought of your mothers there for a second because your mother loves you unconditionally, right? But God is perfect, perfect, perfect in his love. He doesn't have evil thoughts towards us. He loves us perfectly. And for some of us, God wants to heal you if that is what you believed. I want to just quickly touch on something before we're ending off. Jesus says in the last verses of John chapter 10, he talks about the sheep, the shepherd, the door, he's the great shepherd and so forth. Then right at the end, he says, but I lay my life down. And then he talks about the cross, you know, sort of in symbology speak. He says, you know, I don't do what I want to do. I do what the Father wants me to do. I go where the Father leads me to go. And then he follows. So actually what he's saying is, listen, not only am I teaching you about the sheep, how the sheep should operate, how the shepherd should operate, what you should watch out for, but I'm going to demonstrate for you what it is to be like a sheep. I'm God. I've been incarnated into this world. You've seen it. You've experienced it, all the miracles, all the signs and the wonders. I'm God in flesh. But I'm going to humble myself. This is such a key. There's two keys to changing the wineskins. The one is humility. I'm going to humble myself, Jesus says, and I'm going to show you what it means to be a sheep up to the cross, all the way to the cross. I'm going to do what I see the Father doing. I'm not going to do my own will. I'm not going to do my own what I want, but I'm going to follow the Father, my shepherd. I'm going to do what he wants to, even unto death. So that's the first thing to change the wineskin is humility. You need to be able to say, listen, I'm honest with myself enough that I know I need to change. I know there's stuff in my heart, and maybe I'm not perfectly healed. Maybe there's things that I carry with me, maybe offenses, but we can't call it offense in church because offense is wrong. But it's still there. It's still in my heart somewhere there. You know, I can't call it that, but it's there. Jesus wants to heal you. And all that is necessary is for you to say, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be open. I'm going to be humble enough to make myself vulnerable. Matthew said earlier, we must make ourselves vulnerable so that God can heal us. And then second thing, what is necessary for the wineskin to change is repentance. Repentance. The Bible says that repent so that times of refreshing can come. Repentance is an awesome gift. It's a gift. It's the ability to allow God to change us. When we unchangeable, he can change us through an act of the will. And that act we call repentance. Lord, I've been going into this direction, And maybe it was fine. It was right for then. It was right for back 5 years. But now for 5 years, I've been going into that direction. I'm sorry. Redirect me. Because Jesus has been going there, but I've been staying on this line. All right? God wants to redirect you. Say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I'm coming back onto your page. See, God hasn't called us to be models. God hasn't called us to follow methods or to get stuck in a way of doing things. God has called us to relationship, where he calls us, where he leads us, and we follow like sheep. Goats are rebellious. They also eat of the grass. They're also in the field, but they do their own thing. Sheep follow. Okay? God has called us to be sheep.